Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Today's passage that we're going to be looking at, we won't be walking through every single verse there, but for context's sake, I want to read Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. If you would, stand, and I'm going to read that out loud. But out of reverence for God's word, I'd love it if we could all stand. This is what the word of God says. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church and her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. And I don't know if you're going to love me or hate me for it, but we already did 7 through 9, so we're going to look at verses 10 through 17, and we'll get to 18 next week if God allows us to. I'm not going to finish the letter yet. We have one more verse to look at, and that one I think is so dense. Paul saying, remember me in my chains, grace be with you. And so I want to look at those sentences next week. So we're not going to quite finish the letter this week. The core element, or a core element, I should say, a core element to Christianity is selflessness. If you just think about it, Christ came and died selflessly. The word says that he emptied himself on our behalf, humbling himself so that he would die a death that he never needed to die. He could continue being God, having never saved anybody. He owes us nothing, and yet he did it selflessly. Selflessly for our sake, that we could enjoy his presence for eternity. A core element to Christianity is selflessness. And not only that God selflessly saved us and loved us in that, but then also, therefore, we are to respond with giving ourselves selflessly for his sake. Right? And we know the common verse to take up your cross and follow me. He selflessly died for us, so we selflessly give our life in response to that in worship to him. Not that we would earn his love, but in response to the love he gave us. It's a core element to Christianity, selflessness. And you know, we talked a few weeks back about how marriage is supposed to, in some ways, display God and his relationship with his church, right? And marriage also shows that once you get married, your life is no longer where you're at the center of it, right? And it's all for you. You you make vows, and Sarah and I, whenever we got married, we went the route of just doing the traditional vows. I know some people write their own vows, but we did the route of just doing traditional vows. And if you look at really the depth of what those vows are saying, it's like signing your soul away to them. in a good way. I promote marriage. But it's just, I mean, honestly, look at it, and it's so selfless in what you are promising, right? You are just promising, I am yours. No matter what circumstances might come about, I'm yours, and I selflessly just give myself to you. It's a beautiful thing, and really displays, I think, our relationship with God, his love for us, and our love for him. It just displays this selflessness of just giving of oneself, right, to the other. So you make those promises and the vows, and it wasn't really that long after that that promise was put to test. Sarah and I went on our honeymoon, and we were blessed. Someone gifted us a plane ticket to go to a place in Mexico and spend a few days in a resort there. It was just incredible. And so we were there, and we learned very early on. This was the first vacation, obviously, we'd ever taken together, right? And we learned very quickly we vacation differently. We do. She loves to prop her feet up and just relax in the room. And I'm like, we're in Mexico. Let's go places. And she's like, no. So I was a little too fast-paced for her. And she was sitting there, and I was like tapping my foot, like just going crazy sitting in that room. But I made that vow 24 hours earlier. That selflessness. It displays, my point, I got on a rabbit trail there, I apologize, but not in bitterness, it was in a good place in my heart. Marriage displays what we also see in the reality of the gospel, that Christianity, at its core, really, there's this element of selflessness. God died for us, and that we might give ourselves freely to him, and this beautiful display there, and that's just the reality of it. So a selfish Christian or a self-centered Christian is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense to say, I am the center of my life. My life is ruled. My day is ruled where I'm at the center of what works best for what I want in my life. I'm a Christian, though, is an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. It's a contradiction. Well, when we get to today's text, at the surface level, it really does seem like just a few greetings, right? Luke, the physician, greets you, and so does Demas. And it's just a bunch of greetings, and we just kind of run through them surface level. It seems like it describes a few people, right? Epaphras, he's a very prayerful man. He struggles on your behalf. And tell Archippus that he should keep on with his ministry to fulfill that ministry, right? So it just seems like a few greetings and a few descriptions of some people. And so it would be so easy for us just to shrug off Colossians chapter 4 as unimportant and not applicable and have nothing to do with us in what we need and how we are to live in this life. But the reality is, and I want you to see this, though in surface level it might seem like just a few greetings and descriptions of people that we have no idea who they are, under the surface, the reality is that these people that we see in Colossians chapter 4, they show us the high cost of selflessness that comes with Christianity. And we're going to walk through that. You're going to be like, what in the world are you talking about? You're reading way too much into it. No, I don't think I am. I think Colossians 4 shows us not just a few greetings and a few descriptions, but it shows us underneath what it's saying. I think it really is showing us the high cost of selflessness when you step into a relationship with God. Your life is his now, and that means a selfless life, giving yourself to him and to his mission every single day. And if I'm being honest, the reality of it is churches are filled with many selfish Christians, many self-centered Christians, and I'll put quotes around that term, Christians. My guess is that many American Christians today, the cost that we see in Colossians chapter 4 is too high a cost to accept for many American Christians, possibly even Christians in this room. The call that we see in Colossians chapter 4 might be too hard for what you think you signed yourself up for. This text is going to step on the toes of our natural tendency to isolate ourselves from certain people that really drive us nuts. We just naturally do that, right? It's our tendency to walk away from them, like, oh, they're coming down the hallway, and I'm going to go down this hallway. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm just going to walk that way. This text steps on the toes of that natural tendency, and it calls us to love even those people and to come into an intimate relationship with fellow Christians that might get under our skin at times. It's a cost of selflessness that comes with Christianity. Selfless unity and love for one another. This text is going to step on the toes of what is so natural in us to not pray at all or to pray only for ourselves. This text is going to call us to fight in prayer for others. Not just say a few prayers for them here and there, but to fight and to wrestle, to contend with God on other people's behalfs. This text calls us to, I think, and we'll get into it in a minute, to selflessly make our lives for other people and for God's glory ultimately, to selflessly pray for people. This text, I think, is going to step on the toes of the natural tendency in ourselves to be protective of our time. And God says, no, you gave your life to me. Protective of your time, selfish Christianity, I pray that you'll see in this text today is an oxymoron. And your life is God's and His church's. So this text is going to step on those toes, and it's going to call us to commit ourselves, each one of us, like Archippus, to fulfill the ministry that God has put in your life, not just His. This text, I think, in the depth of us, calls us to the high cost of selfless Christianity. Christianity as it ought to be. And so without further ado, I want us to walk into it. Three ways that we see in this text what Christians are called to. Firstly, I think that we see in Colossians chapter 4, we can see selflessness in Colossians chapter 4 by seeing that we are called to love one another. It's a selfless calling to love those that are very hard to love, but we are called to it, and Colossians 4 does that. I think the many greetings that Paul gives here, teaches us the importance of loving one another. When he says, Luke greets you, and Demas greets you, and all these others greet you. Yes, I'm saying those teach us to love one another. Be like, how in the world does that teach us to love one another? Well, we have to look at what that word greet means, okay? Just briefly, what does that word greet mean? Was it just to give like a head nod? Like, you know how it is, the guys are, you're like, you know, there's a greeting. I just greeted that guy. Greeted him too, right? I mean, you know how we can be. And is it just a head nod? Is that what he's saying? Luke just head nods over to you, and he just for the sake of being civil, just, you know, raises the quick hand, maybe tips his hat to you. And is that all we're talking about when it says that these individuals greet them and you are to greet them as well? No, I think it's so much more than that, what you and I would maybe understand as a greeting. This word greet, if you just did like a word study in the New Testament on this word, that word to greet somebody, it was a sign of affection and love to people. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26, we won't do this part, but it says, greet all the brothers with what? Not a head nod. It's a holy kiss. You don't have to do that part, but it's a very cultural element to it. But it shows the sign of love and affection, does it not? It's the cultural expression that we don't have to do, but it's the undergirding heart behind it that we have to keep, of love and caring for that person. It's not just a head nod. There's love and affection to it. And even more, this word to greet, it was used to pray a blessing on that person and wish well for that person. Not just a head nod. Matthew chapter 10. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. It says, as you enter a house, greet it. Now, if we just understood this word to greet was to be a head nod, well, that's a weird picture to see, right? You're walking in the door, you're like, oh, forgot. Hi, house. You know, and then you walk on in. Like, that's weird. But no, this word to greet was to desire a blessing on, to pray good wishes on, to hope for the best for them moving forward. And Matthew 10 shows that a little bit, and Matthew 10 is rooted in 1 Samuel 25. If you look at 1 Samuel 25, and this is how you shall greet him And this is the principle of greeting somebody. This is how you are to greet him. Peace be on you, and peace be to your house. And that's where Jesus pulls that from. And he says, whenever you go to a house, greet it. That's what he's talking about. 1 Samuel 25, when you go to a house, when you go to a person, peace be on you, peace be on your house, and peace be to all those that you have. So a greeting, when we go back to Colossians chapter 4, and he says, all these brothers are greeting you, it was so much more than a head nod. Paul carries this understanding of deep love and affection and good desires for their well-being into Colossians 4, and he says, Colossians, you are greeted by many brothers and sisters in faith. You are greeted by the Jews, Jewish Christians. Aristarchus greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision that are among my fellow Christians. And so these are Jewish Christians. There they are, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice. So at this time, there was a cultural stigma, right, between Jews and Gentiles. There was this cultural division between them that Paul was trying to break down. And what Paul says here, he says, look, Colossians, you guys are greeted. You are loved. Colossians, you receive greetings from both Jews, Jewish Christians, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, as well as Gentiles. And he mentions a few Gentiles in verses 12 and 14. If we go there, Epaphras, he was a Gentile. Luke, Demas, these were Gentiles. So Paul is saying, Colossians, you are greeted. The general message here is know that you are loved by them. Know that you are loved by both Jews and Gentiles. Doesn't matter. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only does he say, Colossians, you are greeted, you are loved, but he says, Colossians, don't forget to pass on your greetings to others, to other churches. If we go to verses 15 and 16, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And so we have to notice this. The general message is not only know that you are loved, but don't forget to tell others that they are loved. If we just broaden out to the larger New Testament, we can see that Paul wanted greetings, love, to be sent to and from all Christians throughout the whole body of Christ. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, it says, greet every saint. Don't be choosy. Don't select which ones you prefer, which ones you don't. Greet every saint. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. So he says, greet all of them, and all the saints greet you. And Paul is teaching here, taking that word greet, and showing us there is to be selfless love in the body of Christ. There's a deeper message to the greeting that we can so easily skip over. The greetings call us to selflessness and to love all of our fellow Christians. How many of you guys know the movie Remember the Titans? Breaks my heart if you don't raise your hand. No, I love the movie Remember the Titans, and it's a story about, if you don't know it, two different schools are merging, and so there's like a racial merge between a school of all black kids and then all white kids, and I don't know where they're at, Louisiana, something like that, I don't know where, but they merge the schools, and then they have to try to play on the same football team together. This was like early 70s, I think, maybe is whenever took place, and there's a story of really the two captains, if you know, Gary and Julius, and it's a beautiful story of where these guys grow in their love for one another throughout the movie. But early on, if you remember the story, Julius and Gary butted heads, and they couldn't stand each other. They had to admit that they were on the same team, but that was about it. They did not want to be on the same team. They didn't like each other. They didn't want to look at each other. And unfortunately, this is how many church members are in so many churches. Maybe it's because of racial divisions, but it could be simply different beliefs or preferences, different personalities, whatever it would lead to, it would be bad blood. And this is where the call in Colossians 4 gets very personal, because we are called to selflessness as we receive God's selfless love for us. We are called to love one another. Jews, Gentiles, extrovert, introvert, all races, whatever it is, personalities, preferences, God says, greet one another. And don't interpret that as a head nod. It's selfless love for one another. A genuine love, not just a head nod, is what shows people that us, the church, are transformed by the power of the gospel, that we now love one another even though we are so different from one another. John 13:35 teaches this, right? That by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so if we're not loving to one another and we're not greeting the way Paul is calling us to greet one another, then all we're doing is showing the world around us that there is nothing here that bonds different people together. That's what we're doing. When we don't selflessly love one another, when we just diminish our love to being a head nod or just trying to be civil, even though we can't stand the person we're looking at, when that's all we're doing, what we're teaching other people is the gospel has done nothing to us. If we don't love the people that the gospel has bound us to, we diminish the gospel when we show that we're divided. And so Colossians 4 teaches us to embrace selflessness, to love one another. I have to keep moving. The second thing that I think Colossians 4 teaches us is not only to love one another selflessly, but to pray for one another. And just as the greetings weren't to just give a head nod to somebody, right? When I'm saying that Colossians 4 teaches us to pray for one another, I'm not meaning to just write on the Facebook thread praying and it never crosses your mind again. Right? I mean actually contending with God in prayer for that person's well-being. And I'm saying really praying and not just showing everybody on Facebook that I'm a prayerful person, right? I don't know if I'm talking to you or not, right? But if I am, let that sink into your heart. Genuinely be a prayerful person. We see the example of Epaphras teaching us about the value of deep prayers for other people in verses 12 and 13. If we go back to that, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, so he loves you, and in his love for you, always struggles. I love that. It gives us a picture of what it was. It wasn't just a passing prayer real quick to say that you did it because you said that you would on Facebook. No, he struggles for them. He struggles on their behalf in his prayers. I didn't even ask for permission to even mention this, but I just loved, was it Sunday school last week or something like that? I don't remember, but Brett was talking and sitting in his class, and it was just so special to hear how he said his dad, Ron, just always just prayed for him all the time. He said just growing up and all the different stages of his life, he just said, I just knew, and I was hearing people come to me all the time just saying, yeah, your dad told me to be praying for you. And it just gives me goosebumps just saying that now, because I just know that was special for Brett, but that was special for me hearing that, just how prayerful Ron was and just asking other people to be prayerful for Brett and for his behalf. And I just think about that, man, that is selfless love that Epaphras also showed. And he was just always struggling on their behalf in his prayer life. I love that. That's what we're called to do. When we see that Christ gave his life up for us, we are to respond to give our life to him and to his people. And so that includes loving them when it's hard to and praying for them when it's inconvenient. We're called to a selfless life. Specifically, what is Epaphras, though? If we look at the text, what does Epaphras teach us to pray for? Firstly, that he would struggle in prayer for them for their maturity and faith. They would mature in their faith. And we know in Colossians 1, if we go way back in Colossians 1, we see that he also mentions, for him we proclaim, right? Him we proclaim, it's there, I got it, okay. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature. So we struggle in very practical ways for one another to teach and to admonish and to strengthen one another, very hands-on ways of seeing that they would mature. But not only practically, but also in Colossians 4, it shows us to also pray for that to happen. We are to wrestle in our prayers for other people's maturity. The goal isn't just that your loved ones would start walking with Jesus. Don't stop praying for them when they start walking with Jesus. Ramp up your prayers at that point and pray that they would grow in their relationship with Jesus. Secondly, Epaphras teaches us to not only pray for their maturity, but also that they would be fully assured in all the will of God. This is not that they would just know what shirt to wear. let's just get that out of the way. This isn't that person would be like, God told me to wear this red shirt today. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you for Epaphras' prayers. No, it's not that. It's that they would know God's great plan for them. Even though you don't know all the fine details, they know what God desires for them that day. And very simply and very foundationally, I think that's praying that they would see God wants them to live a holy life. And so Epaphras shows us that we should pray for one another, that we would not only mature in our faith, but grow a deep conviction in one another's souls that God desires us to kick the sin that we are struggling with right now. Right? To get out of that sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, and sanctified means holy. It's God's will that you would be holy. And it's God's will that you would get rid of that sin that you're struggling with and have been for so many years. And so Epaphras teaches us that we should be praying for one another, that they would grow a deep conviction that God wants me to get rid of this sin. God desires me to live a holier life. Would we be praying that for other people? Regardless, we are called to pray like Epaphras and to struggle in our prayers for one another's spiritual lives. This is a core value of the church that I've been really pushing for, how many months have I been here? 5 or 6 months. Been talking about how we are to do different, I think we are called as a church to embrace different pillars, so to speak, of living out what it means to be a church, both being internally healthy and externally missional. And one of those pillars is to be prayerful for others, to pray for the world. I really do believe that will make a church or break a church, is their prayers. So may we make time to pray for the spiritual conditions of those in this room. And now let's just get back to what I said at the beginning of the sermon, right? I said at the very beginning that the call in Colossians chapter 4, do you remember this? The call in Colossians chapter 4 is too high a cost that many people won't want to accept, right? They're going to say, that's just too much. That calls me to too much. I can't give that much. When we really look at how selfless we are to be and the gospel calls us to be, many people would opt out and say, no, that's not what I thought I was signing myself up for. Now we go into the text here, and it shows us that Epaphras struggles in his prayer life for other people. And so that now gives us a model that we should be selfless in our prayer time. So firstly, that you would have prayer time, but secondly, that you would use that time, yes, for yourself. Make your request known unto God, right? But not only for yourself, but that you would not get up off your knees until you pray for those in your life and those around you. That is the high cost of selflessness that the gospel calls us to. Your life is not your own. Colossians 4 gives us a really high cost of following Jesus. Thirdly, it teaches us that Christians are to love one another. That is a selfless thing. It is that we are to pray for one another. That is, again, a selfless thing to do. Thirdly, to join in the ministry. A lot like what Kara was talking about. We all have gifts. Are we using them, though? Just like Archippus, you have a ministry to fulfill, and I just want to encourage you with that. Maybe you feel like you don't quite have a place here in this church, and maybe you just don't know where you could serve at, and instead you're just going to sit in the pew and just enjoy good preaching. And I'm not meaning that in a condescending way. I think, honestly, a lot of people are like, maybe all the spots are filled. Maybe there's not too much of a need for what I have to offer, if I have anything to offer, honestly. And so you might find yourself not serving and not using the gift that God has given you. And so I just want to encourage you, genuinely encourage you. You have a ministry to fulfill just like Archippus did. You have a ministry to fulfill in this church, every single one of you. You have a part to play And this church needs it for you. So what is your ministry that you are to fulfill? Well, our ultimate purpose for all people is that we would glorify God, that we would give God glory, right? It says the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism. Question number one, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. And so, and to glorify God is to make him known as great among all people. And so your chief objective in your life is to make other people aware of how good the God is that you serve. That is your chief purpose in your life. There is no greater purpose. Your great purpose in life is not to make more money or to build your empire or to work as long as you possibly can to show that you work so much. No, your great purpose and what will make your life matter. Now this is a big deal here that we're talking. We're talking about making your life matter. Your life will not be wasted if and only if you are to commit it to showing God's greatness to everyone around you. That's your ultimate purpose in life. It's to show the greatness of God. And now if that's your purpose in life, that's my purpose in life, your lifelong ministry is to go out and show people the greatness of God. It's to show people the greatness of God. Now, there are frontline ways of showing that, right? I mean, I could do my part in this, standing up here and preaching. Other frontline people, maybe greeting and just showing a welcoming face as someone walks into God's house. Greeting could be a frontline, so to speak, way of showing God's greatness. Music ministry is another way of using your talents to show God's greatness as we sing unto him. Teaching the Bible in Sunday school and small groups. Helping with the youth and children. Showing them the love of Jesus. These are kind of face-to-face, frontline ways of showing God's greatness. As people come in the door, as someone's singing along with us, showing the children, teaching the youth. But maybe you're not too much of the frontline type person, and that's okay. Really, that's okay. There's also behind-the-scenes ways of pushing forward the glory of God, that the church would keep advancing and showing God's greatness in this world. There's media and tech. I know some people get really nervous. They don't want to be up front, and so they'll kind of want to sit back behind the wall, right? That advances God's glory. In a very practical way, I want us to see that. There is value to media and tech. It helps us, one, see God's word, music. Maybe you're not teaching a Bible study to nursery kids, but you're loving on the next generation, and you're allowing moms and dads come in and worship without distraction. There are frontline ways and behind the scene ways. All of us doing one purpose is to make God's glory known and that people would praise him more and sing of his goodness. The bottom line, we are all like Archippus and having a call to ministry that none of us should neglect. And this is the way that we show the gospel, and this is the way that we embrace the selflessness of the gospel. Really. The gospel calls us to selflessness and loving people that are hard to love, praying for those that are in our lives selflessly, and giving of our time. It calls us to selflessness. So I want to recap here, last few minutes. This text speaks to us really in a deep way. We can see the simple message on the surface and leave it at that, can't we? We can just read a greeting and a few descriptions of a few people and say, okay, well, that's all this is. Let's turn the page and get to the next book in the Bible. It's just a few greetings at the very end of Colossians 4. Or we could get to the depths of it and we can see that it calls us to selflessness and to serve and to give of our time and to give of our prayers and to love everybody. It calls us to selflessness in response to a selfless God that loved us. And so as we wrap up today, Jesus gave of himself selflessly, dying on the cross for you. If you don't know that story, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. He did. Selflessly died on the cross for sins of man. And in response to that, church, Christians, would we give of ourselves selflessly? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Would you allow it to penetrate our hearts and draw us closer to you? Use it, God, to make us demonstrations of your love and grace to this world, that we would give of our time, that we would give of our prayers, knowing that this is not our life. It's your life. We give it to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.